Good evening. Well, I'm privileged to be with you tonight and to greet you in the name of our Heavenly Father, in His Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that as we talk tonight, we will come to an understanding about certain things that have been focusing in my mind as I prayed and prepared for this tonight. I also greet those of you who are tagging in to this on your computers at home, or however you might be doing it, from cyberspace, I guess we'll say. I want to talk about things that bring us together and things that do not. And so I have some examples to give you, and I have some scriptures that I think impinge on this subject very well. But first, I want to do one thing in backgrounding it. I'll go to 2 Nephi chapter 1 on page 87, and I'm going to read just a few verses, 4 through 9. This is Lehi talking to his son Joseph. "And now Joseph, my lastborn, whom I have brought out of the wilderness of mine afflictions, may the Lord bless thee forever, for thy seed shall not utterly be destroyed. For behold, thou art the fruit of my loins, and I am a descendant of Joseph, which was carried captive into Egypt. And great were the covenants of the Lord, which he made with unto Joseph. Wherefore Joseph truly saw our day." Of course, our day in this case means 600 years before the coming of Christ, but that was our day for them. Verse 7 says, "And he obtained a promise of the Lord that out of the fruit of his loins, the Lord God would raise up a righteous branch unto the house of Israel, not the Messiah, but a branch which was to be broken off." You might remember that Joseph in Egypt had a pronouncement upon him which said that his would be like branches reaching over a wall. And so that meant, we think that that meant that some of his followers would be coming somewhere else, and they did. "Nevertheless, to be remembered in the covenants of the Lord, that the Messiah should be made manifest unto them in the latter days, in the spirit of power, unto the bringing of them out of darkness into light, out of hidden darkness, and out of captivity unto freedom." That tells me something about this land, because that decree, that promise for the young son of Lehi was that those who came after him would live in this land and would be kept here and would be blessed here. And so they were. They didn't always live right. They destroyed themselves, as a matter of fact, but some of them did survive here and do to this day. So that is a promise that was made. And God has kept his promise. And we have been the recipients of the benefits of that fact in our rising up of this nation we live in, and especially the freedoms that we have, unlike any other nation in the world, in the past or in the present. And we are currently in a bit of a problem, because the very following of Christ that occurred here after he was resurrected and came and taught is being threatened by people who would like to see this not to be a religious nation, who would like to see the believers in Christ quiet and set aside and not in control. Some have actually said that nobody who believes in Christ should be elected to a position in our government, believing, of course, that somehow that is contrary to the teachings of the Constitution, which, of course, is wrong. So that brings me to some thoughts. I have a book that I obtained. It was written by David Horowitz. It's called The Dark Agenda. In that, David Horowitz, who is a Jew, has written about the threat to the Christian people in this nation, the threat that comes from the very people who would like to be in charge of our government. And things have been already done that lead in that the direction of putting the blinders on those of us who would follow Christ. And I'm concerned about that. And so that's one reason I wanted to talk about this tonight. I want to go to Colossians chapter 2. I have several scriptures here relating to how we should be together in our thinking. So Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 9. God is faithful. I want this chapter over here. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now that's a promise, that's a thought that should give us cheer, and it does. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth, the things of man, save the Spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. I think what Paul was saying is that we have our everyday things to think about and do and accomplish that really aren't directly related to our spiritual lives, but we have the things that we must do to maintain our spiritual lives as well. If we neglect the one, either one of those, we're not going to be whole. We're not going to be capable of following his teaching. Going on to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I think that's a very important point, that we have, as followers of Christ and those who've been baptized in his church, we have the Holy Ghost to work with us. We don't always call on it when we should. We don't always seek what it would lead us to, but we have to. And it's a very important part of existing in this climate that we have today, and being successful in carrying out the teachings that are before us in this land. It may become more difficult as time goes on. Verse 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Yes, because of what Jesus did, and because of the reasons that we have to praise him and to take him into our hearts, we have a chance to live spiritually as well as physically. And this is a necessary part of the things that brought about this nation we live in. It truly was a nation that recognize Jesus Christ. And it should continue to be, but there are those who would have us differently behaved and differently thinking and differently believing. We have to face up to them. I want to go to Romans chapter 12. And we'll look at a couple of verses here. Romans 12, I'll start with verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. What Paul was writing about was something we call empathy. Empathy is you feel what other people feel. You are willing to be with them in the things that are going on in their lives. And this is what we need to be as a group. Not that we would make judgment of others for any reason, but that we would seek to identify where they're at in life and help them if they're falling behind. But it can't be done if we don't have the pure love of Christ in our hearts. We must work to have that. These things fight against the dark agenda. These things would prevent it from prevailing, and that's why they're so necessary. Rejoice, bless, weep, have empathy, and be one of one mind. Can we do this as members of the Church of Christ? I know we talk a lot about it, but there are things that come along to make one wonder if we really know how to exercise that. But let's go a little further. What about all the other people who are believers in Christ, who would be labeled by these forces I'm talking about as Christian and would be under attack just like us, even though we may be worse off? I don't know. But there are a lot of people that aren't in our church that are also under attack. Can we have empathy for them? Can we weep with them? Can we rejoice with them? Can we do that? I think we must do that. I want to go to Messiah, chapter 9, on page 268. I'm going to read starting at verse 152. Yea, they went again. This is a Nephite. They've been having a hard time. They've been fighting the Lamanites, trying to get free of the servitude that they were under at the time. So they went even a third time and suffered in like manner. In other words, a lot of them were killed, and they didn't win. And those that were not slain returned again to the city of Nephi. And they did humble themselves even to the dust, subjecting themselves to the yoke of bondage, submitting themselves to be smitten and to be driven to and fro and burdened according to the desires of their enemies. And they did humble themselves in the depths of humility. And they did cry mightily unto God. Yea, even all the day long did they cry unto their God that he would deliver them out of their afflictions. So they took a different tack. Instead of arming themselves and heading out to a losing war, they humbled themselves and accepted their servitude and decided to work within that realm. And it goes on 155. And now the Lord was slow to hear their cry because of their iniquities. That brings up something. Are there iniquities in this land? Oh, yes. We see it all the time. Are there iniquities within the church? Something to think about. Nevertheless, the Lord did hear their cries and began to soften the hearts of the Lamanites that they begin to ease their burdens. Yet the Lord did not see fit to deliver them out of bondage. Well, that's what they wanted. That's what they prayed for. That's what they were crying for. And it wasn't even going to happen yet. But they did humble themselves. A good beginning. So I'm going to go on. Verse 157. And it came to pass that they began to prosper by degrees in the land. They began to raise grain more abundantly and flocks and herds, and they did not suffer with hunger. So they took care of their hunger by increasing their production. Now there was a great number of women, more than there was of men. Therefore King Limhi commanded that every man should impart to the support of the widows and their children, that they might not perish with hunger. And this they did because the greatness of the number that had been slain. In other words, a lot of men were lost in those battles that they now stopped having. Now the people of Limhi kept together in a body as much as was possible and secured their grain and their flocks. So that one little verse I just read is a very important point. The people of Limhi kept together in a body as much as was possible. That's how they worked it. And eventually they did escape even the bondage and were able to get free of all of this. And just to tell you about that, I'll read a couple of verses in chapter 11 on page 280, just verse 86 and 87. And it says, "And again, when they thought of the immediate goodness of God and his power in delivering Ammah and his brethren out of the hands of the Lamanites and of bondage, they did raise their voices and gave thanks to God. And again, when they thought upon the Lamanites, which were their brethren, of their sinful and polluted state, they were filled with pain and anguish for the welfare of their souls." So they not only were grateful for the delivery they had from bondage, but they were concerned about their enemies and no doubt prayed for them. It's what Jesus asked us to do in a number of places in the scripture, is to pray for our enemies as well as praying with thanksgiving for the things that we obtained that were good for us. So that kind of sets the stage for me. What they did was first to humble themselves and then to make good use of what they had to make their situation better. And when they did get away, to pray for those who had enslaved them. Of course, that's an extreme situation because we don't look at ourselves today in 2020 and seeing the hurtful things that are in our land and think, well, we're going to be in bondage to someone. Well, I don't know. Maybe we should not take such a distant tack on that. But it's good to remember the sequence of things that went on with these Nephites. First, they humbled themselves. Then they got industrious. And then when they were free, they were thankful, and they prayed for their enemies. Something for us to remember and do when it seems right to do it. So what brings believers together? I want to look at Colossians chapter 2. And I think I did do that already. Yeah, I did that already. So we'll go to Luke chapter 11. And look at verses 34 through 38. Luke 11, 34 through 38. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And we're all very aware of this. We know that Jesus said these things. We know how he meant them to be carried out. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, which when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in his second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now, I don't want to go into the meaning of the second and third watch right now, but what it's saying is that if our treasure is in the right place, our Lord will be our servant, and we'll be with him, and we will be able to keep track of what he's doing, and even on down past the end of our lives. But if we aren't carrying the right treasure in our hearts to begin with, none of this will take place in our lives or in our nation or in our church or in any kind of gathering together we shall do. But we will have reason to rejoice if we can carry on in such a way that we are blessing him and he is blessing us. So what brings us together? The Holy Ghost brings us together. Our willingness to bless and rejoice and be empathetic with others brings us together. The words of Jesus bring us together. If we understand them, if we treasure them, if that's our treasure. The willingness to face the difficulties we have with a heart that is humble, that will bring us together. But what separates us? It was sort of the hard part for me to think about, because I'm willing to make a list immediately, and some of you won't like, but I don't want to be hasty about that. I had a dream. A dream took place on the 5th of July in 2005. I remember it very, very well. I was sleeping, and I had a dream which found me in the dream on the temple lot about 10 o'clock in the morning by where the sun was, with a clear sky. The temple lot was full of people, and they were talking and chattering together, and there was lots of activity, but suddenly everybody stopped and was looking east. You know what's on the east, across the street. What caught their attention was a silhouetted figure. Think about the sun, you know, at 10 o'clock. A silhouetted figure stood on top of the steeple, the spire across the street. That figure raised his right hand. In my dream, I saw this. The people were sucking in their breath because something important was going to happen. And we expected to hear a voice and some kind of speech come from that place on top of that spire. But it didn't happen, because out of the clear blue sky came a bolt of lightning. It struck the figure. The figure disintegrated. And the disintegration continued on down the spire until the whole building was gone. Well, this brought a hush of horrification among the crowd of people here on the lot, but soon some on the west end were looking into the sky, and So we all began to look at the sky to see what they were looking at, like people always do, you know. And coming down from the sky, through the sky, was a figure dressed in white. He had his hands extended like this. He was turning so that everybody could see his hands, which had the marks of scars of the nails that had been driven through his hands. And he came down to just a few feet off the ground and was rotating like that and invited people to come and touch his hands. So I was heading in that direction, and so were a lot of other people. We were from all sides. We were coming in toward that figure, which identified as Jesus Christ because of the marks in his hands. And then my dream was over. Well, I've told this dream many times. And I make a mistake in how I tell it, because to me, when I thought about it first, the salient thing about it all was that there was no building on the temple lot. This may have been here, because I wasn't looking in that direction, but where the temple that we've talked about for centuries of time now would have been, it was no building. And so I thought my dream was telling me something about that. But only recently has it hit me that I missed the most important point. The most important point was that when he appeared and was identifiable, all the people headed toward him and wanted to be with him and wanted to touch him and wanted to be there close. He drew people. Now, would they all have been our church members around there? I don't know. But there was quite a gathering, and we all headed toward him. And I think that has some meaning now for what I'm talking about. That's what we have to be able to do. No matter who we are, no matter who the other people are that are around, if we're willing to identify him, if we know who we're seeing when we see those obvious marks, we head for him. We want to touch him. That's the important thing. Not what the temple lot looked like, but what was drawing us was the presence of Jesus Christ. Does he draw you today? Does he draw me? Are we willing to go to him, no matter who is beside us going to him? Everybody in that crowd had one thing in mind: get to Jesus. All the differences they had about the theologies that they had been taught were gone. That's the important thing. None of those things get us to Christ. Our love of Jesus Christ, our willingness to humble ourselves and follow him, that's what gets us to Christ. And that's what will make us strong to stand against anything that impinges on us in a negative manner. Anything that tries to drive us apart will accomplish nothing of what they want if we are willing to all band together and go to him. That's the important thing. We read that he is the cornerstone of the church. Well, how could it be said any better? But I've read that over and over again. I'm not sure that even I understand that fully, even though I put it in my sermons so many times, that he is the cornerstone. But on the other side, what is it that keeps us from being that welded together that we would rush to him and not think about any differences we might have? That we would accept anybody who goes to him as our brother and sister. There are those who would take God out of the picture in this land. You know about it. They're working hard. There are names to these organizations and names to these people. There are those who would advance theologies of men, such as evolution, and teachings contrary to God's word. There are those who would just not have us not even accept God himself, who worship science instead. And we have to be prepared against those forces because they're getting stronger. We're going to have to face them. I want to go to the book of James. And let's have a look at chapter 2 of James. Starting right at the beginning of this chapter. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou over there, sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And it goes on to talk about some of the Ten Commandments. But I think that's a very important point for us to remember. We see people, they come here sometimes, and we immediately place a judgment on them. Because they are ragged, or they don't talk right, or they come seeking gifts from us, and we say, oh, there we go again, more gasoline money and someone to keep in our motel and things like that. And what we should be is empathetic. We should rejoice that we have people come to us who have needs. And we don't always do very well with that. But in our families, we make judgments about members of our families. And some are considered more worthy than others. We have to admit this, don't we? And within the church family itself, there are separations, there are classifications and classes that come to our minds. We can think these things, and we can put them aside, can't we? We can say, no, they don't matter. We can make them of no account when it comes to our behavior, but they will come. And if we behave on them, we are making a sad mistake. There are those who would come with the idea of making their point. They're making their point about the scriptures, making their point about the theology that we should be following. And sometimes they're powerful people, and they get a following, and they have enough power to do that. But they lead people away from Christ, from the central feature of our religion. There's been more of this in the past than there is now, but there's always that temptation. Among us, people feel that they know all the answers, and they want to teach everybody else these particular things. And they are not properly prepared themselves. And this does not help us. It does not mold us into a group strong enough to exist like the Nephites did, who got out of bondage. Can we overcome these things? Can we look at the theologies that have come and divided us? It's theology that divided us between into a Temple Out local and an East local. We all know that. Have we overcome that? Is that out of the picture? Have we made it so good with us that we don't even think about that anymore? I certainly hope so. But if that crops up, we've got to squash it with the pure love of Christ and with a desire to serve the cornerstone of this church in everything we do. Nothing less than that will suffice. We have to find things that bring us together solidly, or we won't be able to counter the effects from the outside or from the inside that would change our attachment to Jesus Christ. That has to be where we're at. So it brings believers together. Let's talk a little bit about believers who aren't in our church. How many of them do you know? Know anybody? Believers in Jesus Christ, not in our church. You might wish they were, but they aren't. You might want them to be, but they have to make the decision, don't they? You can feed, but something else has to cause them to change their mind. So what do you do about them? I say that they are our neighbors, and we have to love our neighbors. We should love our neighbors enough to bring what we have to their attention. If you have something that's good for you, something that is beautiful in your life, something that brings you to Christ, share that with them. So what do? Hit them over the head with it and say, if you aren't believing this, then you're an infidel, you're gone, and I don't want any more to do with you. No, that's the way they do it when they believe in Muhammad. But what we should do with our neighbors is share the things that we find beautiful in our lives and in our church. And how do you do that? I think a lot of you already have done that. You have the ability. You know what to do. And you don't do it by taking a stance and telling them how they have to believe. You do it by finding out what they believe and sharing yours. It's got to be a sharing situation, or it doesn't go anywhere. That's how you get something started. And I'm not speaking as one who has done a whole lot of this and is an expert. No way. I'm too timid to do that. And so I've had very few examples to work on, but I have had some. And it's a beautiful thing to be able to have a conversation about Christ and about what I believe with somebody that I had not met before, or somebody that I know but have not associated them with any religion. And will that always bring somebody into the church? No, but it might sometimes. It might, and it has, of course, in the past. We've seen it happen. I think we're at a stage in this century and in our nation's history when that is what we have to do more of. We have to. We have to get together. The day may come when we do our religious practice underground. It may happen. The day may come when we have to be so convinced of Jesus Christ and so willing to share that with others that we become part of a very large group of people who are working toward keeping this nation a nation under God. I can see that on the horizon. I hope that you can too. We need to practice that and begin with our neighbors, begin with our relatives, begin with those in our own household if that's necessary. Practice it with each other. We do it on Wednesday night, a little bit of that. But that's here, you know, that's here and that's us. How about out there among other people who not only have not come into this church, but who would not? Who would be so far away that you wonder if they could ever be brought? But you still have to share with them because they have a belief, they have something. Share what you can share. If you share some tiny thing about your understanding of what God wants us to do and about your belief in Jesus Christ and your belief in how that functions in our lives, then share that little bit. And you'll find that little bit of agreement. And then there'll be more and more and more if you persist. So I think I'm going to conclude with a reading of John chapter 9. And I'll start with verse 35. Make sure I've got the right place there. Okay, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, they said unto him, Dost thou believe in the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. Wouldn't that be interesting? Would you like to have that conversation with someone? Wow. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Hey, how about that? And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, this is a kind of a strange-sounding conversation, but I think I get what's going on. And what's telling me is that in our efforts with our neighbors to share things, we might find that they never accept them. Okay, that's on them. But if I didn't try, it was on me. We have to be willing, even if it seems useless, to make that confession of our faith. I do want to do one more thing. Go to Matthew chapter 8. I'll start at verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Now, this centurion was a Roman, and the Romans had their gods, and they even worshipped the leader of the country to some extent. But they weren't followers of Christ. So Jesus would probably say, Oh, go pray to your God. I have nothing to do with you. If it were me, I might say, Oh, whoa, I don't want to have anything to do with this guy. He could put me in jail. He could make life miserable for me. But no, and Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. Just like that. No questions asked, no discussion, no assertion of whether this centurion believes in Christ or not. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that follow him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What he's saying is, those who think that they're of Abraham's seed and that they're okay might find that they're not on the day of judgment. But here he complimented the faith of this centurion because he demonstrated his faith. He said if Jesus would come and heal this servant, it would happen. He believed it would happen. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Now I read that and I think, wait a minute. Jesus said he was to come to the Jews. And he went to the well and met a woman of Samaria. Did he refuse to talk to her? No. He told her who he was. And she went and talked about this in her village, and they got interested. No, Jesus was willing to honor the faith of others. That's the way I like to put it, honor the faith of others. And you and I can too. The people we know who aren't in this church, who don't believe the same things that we are, they have a faith of some kind. And we can discuss faith with them. Whatever theirs is, they'll be willing to share if we're willing to share. And like the centurion, we will find, to our great surprise sometimes, that there is faith out there. There are people who believe in Jesus Christ. And they want to be in good stead with him. They don't know how, maybe. Or maybe they know how in another way. But if we're going to build a solid foundation in this nation and in this community of people who are followers of Christ and willing to stand up to those who would put him out of the picture, we have to be willing to share in that way, because we can't do it by ourselves as a church. We can't. But it has to be done. Jesus set the example, and we can carry it out very well, I think. So that's what's been on my mind, and that's what the Lord has given me to explain how to do something about what's on my mind. So I thank you for listening.